Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey there, Mama and Papa Bears. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. We are a ministry dedicated to helping you raise kids who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith. Now, Lindsay and I, we have a huge blessing. Oftentimes, we are able to go and do joint events, and we just got back from lovely Amish country, Ohio. I think we were geeking out because it was, what, Lindsay, like 10:30 at night, and we passed by three buggies.
We did. Yep. Yeah. And people walking on the street, like in the middle of the night, I was like, that's very late for you to be walking on the streets. But didn't you say their like social hour is on a Friday night or something?
I think so. From my extensive Amish fiction habit that I had in my early 20s, I know that for the youth, there's the singing that they would go to. It's like a youth function. You sing some hymns and then you pair off and talk with guys and girls. It's the Amish version of youth group. And so maybe that's what was going on. But yeah, it was late. There were buggies. We were just, yeah, we were nerding out. We were so excited.
We were very excited to see the buggies.
Yep. Oh man, it was incredible.
We didn't see so many in the daylight, but we definitely did see them at night. I think maybe they were resting the next day.
And man, you have to be careful going around those turns. My goodness.
Yep.
So we had a lovely event and we were invited out to a church. And one of the questions that Lindsay and I were asked is one that we thought would be super relevant to all of our listeners here. And this question was, how in the world do I share my faith with unbelieving family members, friends? I mean, you can toss in coworkers, just basic, how in the world do I share my faith? And this can be really intimidating for believers because, you know, I think one of the ways it was phrased was, you know, okay, do I just kind of shotgun blast all of my apologetic knowledge? Like I've been binging Frank Turek for two solid weeks, you know, let me just ambush this individual. Like how do we do this? So that's what our podcast is for today. Lindsay and I are just going to talk out some practical tips on how to witness to friends, family, so that way you can have a great faith encounter and hopefully avoid some of the common stumbling blocks that others have had. I know we've made some errors in our faith journey as well.
We were just talking about how we're human.
Yes. Oh my God.
So human.
We really are. And you know, there are times where we've made mistakes. Gosh, Lindsay, I don't know if you're this way, but there are times where I think back, you know, 15 years ago to a conversation and I just get so uncomfortable with, you know, past self. I'm like, oh, that was a terrible interaction I had.
Terrible. Yeah. Yes. I have been a Christian since I've always said five, but I actually think it might have been younger than that, Amy. And I know our faith stories our faith journeys are a little bit different, but I mean, I was raised in a church. For a time, my parents were missionaries and we lived in other countries. And my dad is a pastor, and my parents have had a ministry for the last, I don't know, forever, 30, 40 years. And I think, you know, I'm looking back at my interactions with other people, and God has graced me with lots of opportunities to share my faith, but I haven't always handled those situations well.
Yeah,
I know as a younger person, I mean, even in kindergarten, I got sent to the principal's office because I told somebody that he was going to go to hell because he didn't accept Jesus into his heart. And I mean, I was five and very, very bold.
Yeah, clearly fire and brimstone at the age of five, you know.
Yes, John Edwards was definitely a big part of, you know, my faith journey at that point, I think. And so it's just, you know, I think there's been some growth. I hope there's been some growth in the way that I interact with people. And it is a common question. It's not just a question of, you know, that we get at conferences about adults interacting with adults. It's how can I help my kid interact with kids who might disagree with them? I mean, my kids come home and they'll say, oh yeah, my so-and-so's parents, they're going to be voting for so-and-so in the election. And I'll say, and what do you think about that? And we'll have a discussion. You know, they're 10 and 13. So really politics isn't that deep, and even adults really don't know that much about politics, if we're being
but
honest.
But they're super passionate, so.
But they're super passionate, and you can tell that these kids are taking that passion from their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can we help our kids navigate conversations that might naturally come up at school about their faith or about politics, because we have a U.S. election coming up, about all the kinds of things that kids might discuss when they're on the bus or they're at the homeschool co-op, things that will naturally come up in conversation between kids or preteens or teenagers.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is so important too, because, you know, just politics and basically just culture in general has really refocused their evangelistic efforts to our kids. And so it is, that approach is so important, because God bless our children. They love speaking truth, but they are not always the most tactful of little people, as your kindergarten story clearly highlights. And so that's why it's important for us to utilize the time that they're within our homes to be able to nurture and steward a good witness to the faith. Because we have all encountered someone who was not a good witness to the faith. And we want to make sure that our kids really change culture's view of what a Christian is. And Lindsay, you know, we've talked before, and one thing that I love that you mentioned, that before we even get into an encounter, oftentimes we think, oh, I need to maybe study up on a certain topic. But you say, no, actually, the first step prior to the encounter is prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Prayer is, I think, the most important step in navigating any topic that we might discuss with people, or even in our own faith, in our own faith walk. And when we approach scripture, for example, we should probably start with prayer and say, God, you know, teach me your ways, show me what you need to show me, help me discern truth. And if you're studying, I spend a lot of time studying other worldviews. And when I do that, I try to guard myself as best as possible from falsehood seeping in. And the way that I do that is through prayer. And this was really instilled in me when I also was a child. My parents, again, missionaries, prayer is a big deal on the mission field. But when I was in seminary, my mentor there, Dr. Grotheis, I actually have a couple of mentors that I've kind of collected from seminary. And one of them is Dr. Grotheis, and he specializes in worldview as well. And he's written a lot about the New Age. And I started writing about the New Age was just feeling really, the only way that I can describe it is like spiritually gross when I was reading those topics. And I asked him about it, and he advised me to begin praying Psalm 91. So when people ask me, hey, Lindsay, you say I should pray, I don't know what to pray. I always tell them you should go to the Psalms, because they are beautiful. I call them letters written to the Lord about a variety of things, whether they're sad or happy and rejoicing, if they need help or protection. The Psalms really cover the gamut when we look at how Christians should approach prayer. The other piece of advice is, I say, start with the Lord's Prayer. We can look at scripture and we can see that Jesus spent a lot of time praying, and he encouraged his disciples to pray as well. Now, sometimes they slept instead, and he got a little annoyed with them. And there's one instance where he walks up to them. He's like, what are you guys doing? I told you to pray. Why are you sleeping? And basically they said, well, we were tired. And for him, he had gone off to pray alone. And we see that consistently when we read about Jesus's life, is that he not only spends time praying with other believers and his people, he spends time praying alone. And I think having a rich prayer life can really help us feel more confident about engaging with other people about what we believe, not necessarily giving us the arguments through prayer, but to give us the confidence and the courage to speak truth when maybe it's not so easy.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I love that so much, because it's multifaceted. I mean, it shows that prayer, it's not just to be this surface level, you know, hey, Lord, help me trump whatever it is they're about to say. It's wait a second, Lord, I know I need to do my due diligence, and I need to do some research and protect me from spiritual harm, because we can sometimes forget that spiritual warfare is wrapped around every idea. So we need to make sure that we are asking for spiritual protection protection around these ideas, the discernment to recognize when we ourselves have even bought into a falsehood, which, you know, I remember years ago, I had been asked about my view of abortion, and I had a very biblical worldview up until a point, and then culture swept in to answer that last little bit. And it took a little while to recognize, oh, wait a second, this is where I've actually strayed into culture here. And so I love that you recommend to not only pray for discernment when we're doing background or research information as well. And then it really instills, from what I gather, what you're saying, this sense of humility, because I mean, Lindsay, you know, you flip on the TV and there's no recognition of the other side's humanity. They're always stripped of their humanity. They're a label, they're MAGA, they're Rhino, they're left, they're right, you know. And when you strip away an individual's humanity, well, then it completely greenlights the ability to attack that person. And sometimes in our zeal, in our efforts to reach people, we can sometimes fall victim of doing the exact same thing. So even in that prayer, it's, Lord, help me remember that this is an individual whom you love, whom you died for, and who desperately needs to hear truth. And that is just phenomenal, because now we're going to tailor our approach, not to shut down the individual or the conversation, but to motivate more and hopefully motivate them to dive into scripture.
Right. I mean, and that ultimately is the point, right? Like, as Christ followers, our hope is to be able to share our hope. We don't want to keep it bottled up.
Right.
There are going to be seasons where it becomes a lot easier for us to share because we actually feel hopeful. Mm-hmm. And then there will be times where we need to be fed that hope and reminded of our hope, because maybe we're feeling sad or we're feeling grief or lament or whatever the season might be. And so as Christ followers, I think this is one of the reasons why scripture tells us to not stop communing with other believers and to continue to meet together, is because we're often encouraging other believers, but they also play that role in encouraging us. And if we're not meeting together and being surrounded by other Christ followers, it can be really hard to remember the hope within us during specific times and times when we can't necessarily think of something to pray, right? Sometimes the words just don't come. We just want to cry. And that is okay. It is okay to let that be your prayer. Because the good news is that God knows already, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And sometimes we cry on each other's shoulders. Mm. It's just the reality. I mean, I've sat, I think, in an airport and cried with you. And so, like, Amy is one of those people that just naturally listens really well. And I think it's important to have other believers as friends who can support us and pray for us. We should be praying for our friends and our family members who are also believers, so that they can continue to know the hope within them, even during times of discouragement or pain.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. 100%. We are built for community. And sometimes the prayer we need is somebody else's prayer. And oh, that's wonderful. I love that encouragement. And yeah, I love that you mentioned Psalm 91. So Psalm 90 through 100 are like my favorite. They are just, sometimes I will just read through them because they are so encouraging. So definitely, listeners, check those out. Now, one thing that can be challenging or even intimidating for us as believers to share our witness is because we have maybe seen folks do it poorly in the past. Sometimes we are just very familiar with the misconceptions of Christianity. So we have a tendency to overcorrect, like, oh, Christians are seen as closed-minded. So I'm just not going to share the Christian worldview. I'm just not going to witness in this because I don't want to perpetuate that belief. So Lindsay, what are your perceptions of, you know, some of these common misconceptions that we often see, especially around the apologetics realm?
Yeah. So if anybody's read or heard how I got into apologetics, it was sort of just stumbling into it. I went to seminary so that I could understand my husband, Jay. When he talked about apologetics, I wanted to have a firmer understanding of what it is that he was talking about. He was very interested in apologetics. It's through apologetics that he came to faith. And so it's always been an important part of his faith journey. And so when I went to seminary, it was kind of like, okay, I'm going to learn the basics about apologetics. And that's when I started watching apologists online and started watching YouTube videos. And I was like, I don't know if I want to participate in apologetics, if I'm being honest, because just like there are anybody, any group could be lumped in this way, there are bad representatives. And there have been historically bad representatives of Christian apologetics. And maybe they come off unnecessarily harsh in their approach, or some of the way they're very direct. They don't allow other people to speak. It doesn't seem like they're listening very well. And as I've gotten deeper into the world of apologetics, I've discovered that perhaps those misconceptions aren't necessarily they're definitely misconceptions. So I would say that I have found that they're not necessarily true, that apologists are jerks for Jesus. Because nobody wants to be a jerk for Jesus.
It's nobody wants
what
that
Jesus
t-shirt.
Intended. We want to be able to share about Christianity with gentleness and respect, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, right? So, and it starts with revering our Lord as holy. And we're not going to be jerks for Jesus if we're revering the Lord as holy, because it just won't be part of the character of who we are as Christ followers. And so I think, yes, there are going to be examples that anybody can pull of people being mean online, or people maybe not saying the right thing from the pulpit, or at a speaking engagement, maybe they misspeak, or they have a misunderstanding of something, or maybe they're just speaking with what they believe and they're wrong. And we just need to recognize that we're human, and apologists, I think Hillary says it a lot with Mama Bear, is, you know, we're going to make mistakes, and you should check us on things, and you should make sure that the verses that we're citing are actually found in scripture, and that we're using them contextually appropriately, and that we're saying the things we're supposed to be saying as Christ followers. And if we don't, you should let us know your concerns. But you can do that not by saying mean things about us. That generally is, you know, we'll read through those and go, wow, that was just mean. I can give you an example. Like, I've been criticized for any number of physical features that are on my face. And I'm like, but that's not criticizing the things that are coming out of my mouth.
Yeah.
What about the things that I'm speaking bother you? And call me out on those things, not about how bad of a hair day I might be having, right?
Like,
those things don't matter to me. It's the things that I'm saying that could potentially hurt the kingdom of God that I want to be called out on.
Yes.
Because we all want to bring more people into God's kingdom. And as teachers, we're held to a higher standard.
Yeah.
And that standard is really, I would say, difficult to meet. And not everybody is meant to be teaching. But we should, as teachers, also have humility and be able to be corrected when perhaps we get something wrong. And so I would say, just don't hold the bad examples against everybody. Take each person as they come, as you interact with them. Recognize that sometimes we're going to say silly things. It's not representative of the entire picture. We can sometimes say things that you're going to disagree with, but other times you might fully agree with us. And as long as we're getting the main thing right, which is the gospel, we can find unity in that. And then we can have discussions about everything else.
Hey, Mama Bears, I'm here to talk to you about a new product, someone who has seen what Mama Bear is doing and wants to support us, and they are Aqua True. Backstory, John and I just moved, and I really liked the water in our old house. And so when they offered us to send us one of these machines, I said, yes, please. And so they have a variety of different kinds. They have ones that go just on your countertop. They have ones that you can install. But it is not just some charcoal filter. It is reverse osmosis, meaning that filters out 15 times more particles than you would normally get. And I have to say, I feel kind of weird about drinking the other water now that I taste the difference, because I'm wondering, what is that that I'm tasting? One of the most important things that this removes is something called PFAs, which are really bad. They're this chemical that breaks down really, really slowly in your body and can just cause havoc. But it's found in like 45% of drinking water. But with this reverse osmosis process, your water is going to be PFA-free, which to me is a little bit of peace of mind. And one of the other things I love is that you don't have to replace the filter like every 2 months. It's like 6 months to 2 years. So you can basically put it in and forget about it, which is basically what I normally do anyway. So this just works with how I am. So anyway, I recommend going over to AquaTrue and taking a look. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee, which means that if you don't taste the difference or if like your water's just fine, you can get your money back and you can send it back. So what they're doing for Mama Bear is they are offering a 20% discount on all their products. If you type in MBA, Mama Bear Apologetics, MBA, go to aquatrue.com. It's AQUATRU.com and type in MBA for 20% off any of their products. So see if you like it as much as I have. Hey, y'all. So give me a quick second to talk about this month's sponsors. We have sponsors so that we can keep providing you with free resources. And let me tell you, oh my gosh, the sheets that Cozy Earth sent me are amazing. I even had asked my mom for really good sheets for Christmas. And don't tell her, these Cozy Earth sheets blow those out of the water. Because of my health, I spend a lot more time in bed than the average person, so I really wanted to make sure that being in bed was a pleasant experience for me. Y'all, even the lady who helps me around the house on days when I'm feeling sick, she took one feel of these sheets and asked me who made them. The difference is so immediately noticeable. And I'm assuming it's the unique fabric they use. It's not cotton. It's something called viscose of bamboo. And not only is it soft, but it gets softer every time you wash them. And so here's the best part about Cozy Earth sheets is that they stand behind their products so that there is a 10-year warranty. You can like literally get your kids into college in the time that the warranty of these sheets are. And you have 100 days to return them risk-free. Risk-free, y'all. So if they aren't the best sheets you've ever slept in, just send them back. Go to CozyEarth.com. That's CozyEarth.com. And use the code MBA, as in Mama Bear Apologetics, when you're checking out, and you'll get 20% off. This code only lasts as long as they are advertising with us for the summer, so get them now. Oh, and apparently they also have beach towels. So if their towels are as amazing as their sheets, then yeah, stock up on those too, especially if your kids are at the pool a lot. Again, go to CozyEarth.com, that's CozyEarth.com, and use the code MBA.
No, and I love that because it really recognizes, one, that we are human beings and we're fallible. We'll never be perfect. But it also, too, when a misstep occurs, it allows the person to be able to model Christ-like humility, which in our culture is completely lacking. I mean, if somebody is clearly in the air, they'll fight to the death to defend their ability to be in the air. I mean,
triple down, quadruple down.
Yep, attack you, you know, all the things. And it's terrible. But when we actually reflect that humility, it alters the way the other person, those interactions are like, oh, wait a second, this person I can actually have a discussion with, and they're willing to adjust. They're willing to recognize, hey, I made a good point. That is huge, especially with unbelievers, right? Because of how culture paints Christians. They often think, well, that's every Christian, that whole part, whole fallacy nonsense. And it's no, wait a second. You know what? You made a good point. I misspoke here. Please allow me to rephrase. And you actually saw, we were talking, and you saw a really awesome, very public example of this. And can you just share a little bit just for those who are listening?
Yeah. So there was an interaction. No, I guess I could share the names. I don't know. Maybe
if you don't want to, you could just be like,
somebody very public who was, who was stepping away from Christianity, and it definitely made waves. Mm-hmm. And people were, I would say some people were being very critical without being critical, if that makes sense. So they weren't really thinking about the words that they were saying. They were just throwing criticism out against this person. And there was a blog written, there were several blogs written about this person's deconversion. And one was written by a very public ministry, was released by a very public ministry, and the guy got wind of it. And he basically on Twitter, he said, yeah, thanks a lot. That was so helpful to me. And he was being sarcastic in his response.
Because it's
the
Twitter.
The author of the blog actually came back and he said, you know what? You're right. I'm so sorry. And it was inappropriate of me to say the things and make assumptions about you without really knowing the details of all the things that you're going through. And I apologize for that. He showed some humility and apologized. And he said, I've asked the ministry to actually take it down. The person who had deconverted said, whoa, like, I think it caught him off guard that the Christian apologist was responding in that way. I'm pretty sure he had no clue that that was going to happen. Yeah. And they had this discussion back and forth, and it was a really beautiful way. It brought me hope as somebody who enjoys being on Twitter, X. It brought me hope that engagements could look like that.
Yeah.
It of course requires humility. Mm. It requires a sense of like the person who deconverted came back and said, yeah, sorry, I was quickly responding to that. It didn't come off that great. Mm. So they both had this humility and approached each other with respect. And that can really go a long way, especially on Twitter, right? Like if you look on Twitter, if you spend 5 minutes on Twitter, that's all it really takes. And you maybe click on something that's trending.
Yeah.
And for me, all of my trends have to do with the church, basically. So I'm typically getting, that's where my news comes from. So getting what's trending with the church and pick the hot topic, like one hot topic several months ago now. Time is just like, I'm sure it was maybe 6 months ago. A famous ministry leader said something about coffee in the sanctuary.
Oh, that's right. I remember that.
We shouldn't have coffee in the sanctuary. And it takes away from worship to be able to allow people as I drink my coffee. I am at a kitchen table though, so I guess it's okay to drink coffee in the sanctuary. This led to so many discussions and they were like vitriolic and angry.
Yeah.
People got very defensive of their attitudes toward coffee, whether they agreed with the guy or disagreed with him. And I was like, people, this is coffee.
Yeah.
What if we can't handle a discussion of coffee about coffee in the sanctuary, how are we going to be able to handle other more important topics like salvation or baptism or, you know, any other things that we could talk about besides coffee? And if you're a non-Christian and you're watching that conversation, does it really make you think I should go to that church or I would really love to be friends with that person? I think it would be just swell to add them to my life. I don't think so. I think that's where those conceptions of who we are as Christians really come forward, is in our interactions with people. So as Christians, we need to be careful about how we're interacting with others, not just face to face, which is important, but online too. Because guess what? Your kids are watching, your kids are paying attention, and they're going to take notice of the way that you talk about other people, whether to them or about them.
Yep.
And they are going to adopt those ways.
Yes, they will. Because
reality is that they take what you do seriously. Mm. And if you are behaving in a way that they think, oh, I should do that too. My mom's awesome. I'm going to do that too. Now they've adopted the same idea of, I'm just going to trash everybody on the internet because they think we should have coffee in the sanctuary. Yeah. When in reality, that's not who we should be as Christians. Mm. We should be lifting each other up, not tearing each other down. Now, there's a time to call people out, right? There is a time.
And there's a way to do it.
But there is a way to do it. And yelling at each other on social media isn't quite the way to do it.
No. Oh, man. Yeah. If your first go-to is, oh, man, I'm just going to flame this person on social media. Ooh, no.
Viral, right? Like, you're going to get the clicks.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, those are the things that people are interested. Oh, did you see what like if we just got in a fight right now, Amy, it would go viral. And people would be like, can you believe what Amy and Lindsay did on the Mama Bear podcast? And they'd be like, no, what did they do? Watch this video.
Yeah.
And it would be another click. Like it would totally go viral.
Yeah.
That's not how we're supposed to. We're not looking for clicks.
Yeah.
We're looking for people to be saved. We're looking for disciples. We're making, we're making disciples of other people, and the clicks aren't going to do it.
No, that should not be our go-to. No, I love that. Oh, man. So we have covered the importance of prayer. We've covered the need for humility. And one thing, Lindsay, we are often asked is, you know, how do I take this first step? And you referred to this, you know, speaking to unbelievers, it's not just this evangelistic encounter. You actually call it this bridge building concept. And you mentioned two really important things that we need to form these bridges with folks of other worldviews. So can you just share a little bit about these two concepts?
Right. So I think that bridge building, so my dad's an engineer. And he doesn't build bridges, not literal bridges. He is an environmental engineer, so he works on cleaning the ground and the water and things like that.
Yeah.
Engineering has always kind of been around in my world. I think in elementary school, I built a bridge for a science project out of like plumber's wire, which is that wire that's a really long metal strip with holes in it and poster board. And the idea was to see how much weight, and I don't have any clue how much weight. My mom couldn't remember, but because I've asked her about this recently. And she's like, I really don't know, but you won. And I was like, yes, I did win, but I don't remember why. And so I was thinking, you know, when we're bridge building with people, it's kind of the same idea. We want something that can hold a lot of weight. And how do we do that? We have a good foundation. And a good foundation as a Christian should be first and foremost truth. We should have a firm foundation in what we know and why we believe what we know is true. So as apologists, we're consistently telling people, hey, you've got to know truth. You've got to know truth. Well, how do you find truth? You find truth in the Word of God.
Yep.
That's it. You find truth in the Word of God. If you are not reading scripture, if you are not taking in truth, when you are confronted with falsehoods from other worldviews, you won't be able to spot them.
Yeah,
and that's when we get into trouble, right? Because we start, what you said about abortion, like we start to like, oh no, that would be okay. Or maybe it would be okay if I behaved in this way, because, you know, it's kind of a gray area. When in reality, if we've built up truth in our lives, if we really thought about what the Christian biblical worldview says about our behavior and the way we should act, then when those false ideas come forward, we know that they're false and we can identify them. The other foundation for bridge building really is having genuine friendships. Now, I'm someone that I have Christian friends. I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. Christian friends, I've already mentioned it, are so important because you build each other up, you support each other, you pray for each other. I encourage you to be in a life group or a small group at your church. Really get to know people who are Christ followers and have those deep, meaningful friendships with them. But I also encourage you to have friendships and genuine friendships with people who aren't Christians.
Yeah.
I think I've been doing this since I was a kid, you know, after that playground incident of sharing my faith a little bit too harshly. I've always been introduced to people from other worldviews and kind of taking stock of my life for the last 40 years. Like, God has just really been gracious in the way that He's allowed me to have friendships. And I have friendships with non-believers. I have friendships with atheists. I have friendships with Muslims. I have a slew of Latter-day Saint friends. I think it's important for us to be able to have those relationships, no strings attached.
Yeah.
Friendship is so important to who we are as people. It can affect our health. We saw this with COVID and the pandemic when we were all separated. We became desperate for connection, even as introverts, right? Like I would go outside just to see another human. I've seen my family. I know they're here. Yeah. I need to go outside just so I can see my neighbor across the street, right? Like, I'm not going to get too close because we didn't know, right? But I'm not going to get too close, but I need to see another human. And then we started this online thing where we were meeting with people in Zoom meetings. And we were just trying anything to have that connection with people. Friendship helps us be emotionally okay, physically okay. We're healthier if we've got friends, and also spiritually okay. Jesus had friends.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that Lazarus was a friend of his. You know, I think we need to remember John the Baptist, his cousin, but also his friend, right? Yeah. Cousins make the best friends. So it would make sense that Jesus' cousin was one of his best friends. So I think we need to have these friendships and these close circles, but they don't necessarily have to be Christians. And I think we can have those friendships because we get along in other ways. Yeah. Maybe we're at the PTA meetings together and we serve on the PTA together. Maybe we're at sporting events all the time with other parents that we meet cheering on, like right now track season's in. So cheering on our track stars.
Yeah.
Maybe it's, we find a community in playing golf, right? Like your friends on the golf course might not be Christians, but you can still have genuine friendships with those people.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't hide the fact, that's the other question that I get is, well, can I be myself if I'm going to be friends with non-Christians? Like, can I even tell them I'm a Christian? Should I just like hide it? Like, don't hide it. You are supposed to be a light and a city on a hill. You don't have to shove it down people's throats,
right.
But it's going to be this natural observation they're going to make. Like, we go to church on Wednesday night, and most of our community does. We live in a really small Christian community. And so most of our community is in church on Wednesday nights anyway. But if I have somebody ask me, hey, can I do something on Wednesday night? I will say, oh, I actually have Bible study on Wednesday nights. I can't do that. And if they're non-Christian, they're thinking, oh, she's choosing not to go to dinner with me so she can go to church, but she can go Thursday night or whatever. So it's that way we prioritize our lives that kind of tells people what we care about.
Yeah.
So Sunday mornings blocked off, right? We're going to church. Can't do Sunday morning brunch. Sorry. We're at church. Okay. I know Lindsay can't meet with me on Sundays and Wednesdays, but she can do any other time of the week. And that just becomes an opportunity later for them to say, why do you go to church? Huh? Let me talk about that. And so I think with truth and friendship, we can really begin to think about what it's like to build bridges with people without losing who we are as Christ followers, but also having the opportunity to be friends with other people.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. That's awesome. Because that friendship, that's where the barriers can be lowered. People are more willing to be vulnerable and share their background, maybe even why they're not a believer. And that gives us an opportunity to empathize with past wounds, hurts, misunderstandings, and then point them toward Christ when, otherwise we wouldn't.
One of the questions, Amy, that we got, I think in Ohio, maybe it was another event where somebody asked about their kids being friends with other people from other worldviews.
Right. Yeah.
And that's different. Okay. So let me add a little bit of a caveat to everything I just said. What I'm referring to really is adults. Obviously, I said PTA, right? I said cheering on our athletes at sporting events and the golf course, which I realize some kids do play golf. When we're talking about our kids, they'll be at church with you probably on Sundays and Wednesdays. So they'll probably have a built-in Christian friend group. But when it comes to them spending significant amount of times with people from other worldviews, you need to equip them. You need to let them know what it is they might hear, it is, and this becomes really important. You need to know who their parents are. You need to have an understanding, like you need to know what's happening in when they're spending time at their friends' houses. What are their parents talking about? Have any number of things, right? And so if you know that one of your child's friends is a non-Christian, you need to prepare your child for that and say, you know, they might say Christianity isn't true, or that they heard the Bible is a copy of a copy and a translation of a translation. You need to be able to equip your kids to have a very quick response to that. Not that we're expecting our kids to do apologetics or to necessarily give full comprehensive apologetic argument.
Right.
But to be able to say, oh, you know what? I've heard that might be something people would say against Christianity. But the reality is, and then a two-sentence response to common objections can be really helpful, because the reality is, even if your kids are homeschooled and they go to a homeschool co-op, they're going to meet people from other worldviews. People choose homeschool for a variety of reasons. And I know plenty of atheists who are also homeschooling their children. And picking the Christian private school for a number of reasons. Even though it's a Christian private school, they're choosing to send their non-Christian kids there because of the things that they learn, same reasons that we send them there, right? And so I think we just have to prepare our kids. Don't send them out expecting them to be able to have these conversations without ever having equipped them to do so.
Oh, absolutely. 100%. And you know, that's really helpful too, especially if you've got an empathetic kid in the house, because when they encounter someone of a different worldview, now all of a sudden they're like, wait a second. So my friend, they don't accept Christ as their savior. Well, then what's going to happen to them after they die? And if we aren't equipping the empathetic kids, they are more likely to compromise faith for the relationship with their friend, because it just doesn't seem fair and they don't want their friend to be lost. And so, yeah, that's so important to, one, have your kids be aware of the environment that they're going into, already kind of perceive, okay, these are possibly the pushback that you might get, and here's how we have faith in Christianity. And then, yeah, leaving that open door, like, you know, if something comes up and you have a question, you know, you can always come back later and ask mom and dad. And one thing, our church, our pastor did a really great example about, you know, especially with friendships, you kind of have these circles. And so your innermost sphere, like John, Peter, James, those are the ones who are on the path toward Christianity, motivating, pushing you, accountability. And then you've got those are the people that you are most confided and dependent upon. Then you've got more of your outer circle of friends. Yes, these are probably Christians as well, but they don't have that inner sphere of influence. And then you have the other group, which is more, you're more influential, but they're not allowed to speak into that worldview. They're not allowed to warp those beliefs. And so it's even important for our kids too, to recognize, okay, now we also need to make sure that we're being careful that the folks that we are the closest to, that we are the most vulnerable with, are folks that are going to help us get to Christ and not pulling us away.
Correct.
So this is now dealing with folks who have had another worldview, but we also have another aspect of culture that's rough, and that is cancel culture. And so how, Lindsay, would you best advise, how do we build bridges with a highly triggered culture to where even bringing up a subject to discuss, just the mere mention of it, can send people on an emotional spiral? Like, how do we navigate this in our culture that is all about canceling?
Yeah, I mean, we could get canceled today based on the things that we've talked about already.
Yeah,
right?
100%.
And because it is easy. It's so easy to cancel people. All you have to do is click block and you're done. Whatever social media you don't want to see, you just click block and it's gone. It's a little bit more difficult, I think, for people to be consistent when they're canceling like organizations, or they're canceling stores or products, because if you're truly canceling it, then you'll never use that product.
Right.
The reality, we saw this with Netflix, right? They came out with a series several years ago. I don't even remember what it was about. Teenagers dancing, I think.
Oh, Cuties. It was Cuties.
That's it. They weren't just dancing, but they were dancing and
It was very provocative, like, ways. And so everyone's like, cancel Netflix.
Cancel Netflix. Like, we're canceling Netflix. We can't have anything to do with Netflix. But then Netflix comes out with like something Jesus-y, and everybody's back on the Netflix train, right? We're like, we can have Netflix back again.
They've repented.
So I think it's difficult for us to be consistently canceling people or organizations. And frankly, I think it's a dangerous game to play to just wholesale cancel everything. I think we hear a lot that we should just all stop watching Disney. We should never watch anything that has anything to do with Disney Plus.
Right.
And just get rid of it. And it's done, because Disney is awful and of the devil. But as we've seen, there are many lessons that we can actually teach our kids in movies that were released decades ago, or even recent ones, that allow us to have faith conversations with our kids. And if we were to reject Disney wholesale, we wouldn't be able to have specific conversations over those kinds of things that are culturally popular.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that you need to watch something just because it's culturally popular either.
Right.
So don't mishear me on that. And so as parents, when we're navigating the cancel culture with our kids, we need to ask ourselves, why does this cancel culture even exist? Mm-hmm. What are we canceling and why?
Yes.
What's the purpose? What's the heart behind it? Mm-hmm. And also, what's it going to say to everybody else? Because as Christians, if we're just canceling everything that does not align with the Christian worldview, then we might be cutting some things out that can be really important as far as sharing our faith later on down the line.
Yes. I
don't encourage anybody to enter into sin so that they can be a better witness later on down the line. Please don't compromise your beliefs so that you can be a better witness later on down the line. What I'm saying is that if you shop somewhere and they happen to have sold a product that you morally disagreed with, but you still shop there, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. And as Christians, we need to be able to look at the other Christian who's shopping at that place and say, they are choosing to go to that place. I'm not going to judge them for that. They are, I might let them know what my concerns about the organization are, and then they can decide. We've also seen the flip on this though, right? Like we've seen Christian companies get canceled.
Yeah.
And pretty loudly, loudly on the media. I think we need to recognize like, who is it helping to cancel? Because I know that in my Christian circles, when we hear something's been canceled, they're like, I'm just going to buy more from that company. And you have to like wonder on the other side, when we cancel, are they also getting that result? In some cases they are. Now there's a time, I think, Amy, when we can say, I firmly disagree with this stance. You should call them out on it. You should say, you know, I think you got this wrong, and biblically, this is why. Mm. And like we do at Mama Bear, we have the chew and spit method.
Yep.
We also roar through things. That's our famous acronym. And I think if we can help our kids navigate those different concepts and culture, it becomes a lot easier to be in the world, but not of it.
Yes.
And it allows us to be a witness to people that maybe we wouldn't be exposed to otherwise. Also helps us, you use empathy as an example, and it becomes a little easier to kind of skew our beliefs more super empathetic. But when we can sympathize, it becomes a little easier to say, oh, I see you as human. You are an image bearer. And I would love for you to be called a child of God. I think we need to be really careful about the way that we just wholesale cancel things we don't happen to like.
Yeah, no, and that's such a good point, because it really isn't sustainable. I mean, I joke that until Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby start selling groceries, I mean, you're going to support an alternative worldview some way, shape, or form. I mean, from gas to toilet paper, there's not much hope. So, so that's why we nurture that good critical thinking. And I love those discernment questions. Like, what are we canceling? What's the purpose of it? Why is it being motivated? What is the believed goal? I mean, these are conversational questions that our kids can even ask, like, oh, I see that this is really bothering you. Can you tell me why? And, you know, get to know more of that background. I mean, Greg Kokel's Tactics, we trumpet that book. It's a great conversation starter, so that way your kids can understand, okay, what's the motivation? Does this person actually have a legitimate wound, or are they just retweeting something that got them emotionally fired up that morning? You know? And so it's so important to nurture good critical thinkers, because that's where the world's attacking. They don't want your kids to think well. They want them to react emotionally. And cancel culture is all about emotion. Mm-hmm. So I love that. Now, just really quickly, is there any time that we should enact a barrier and not a bridge?
Yeah. Yeah,
it's a tough question.
Of course, I think it's really easy to to say, we should all just live in a happy place where we're building bridges with everyone, kumbaya and whatnot around the campfire. The reality is that some situations just aren't healthy for us.
Yeah.
Whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually. Mm-hmm. And we need to put up a barrier and a boundary to keep us safe and to keep our kids safe. There may be situations where friendships are not going to be a good idea. Mm-hmm. I won't give specific examples, but I think all of us can think of some situation in our own lives where we've had to step back and say, I need to have some space from this.
Yeah.
When I talk about boundaries though, I want us to think of it more like a fence than like a wall. So when I think of a wall, I think of something that's firm. Mm-hmm. It's concrete. It's going to stay standing. And you can't see through it. And it feels like it could be never ending, right? But a fence is a little bit more gentle, right? So sometimes they're lower than a wall. Sometimes they're chain linking. You can see through them. Many times you can, like, we don't have any fences really in our neighborhood or in all of Iowa, which is a weird thing to tell a Texan, right? Because in Texas, it's fences everywhere. Everybody's got the 6-foot privacy fence.
Yep.
But here in Iowa, I mean, it's really rare to see a fence anywhere. We just don't have fences. It's all the neighbors, we're all kind of connected, but our houses are also not super close together. So we don't need a barrier. But I think with fences and walls, we can think of boundaries in the same idea. Mm. We can put a boundary up, but maybe not make it permanent, because we want to leave the opportunity for reconciliation for a future relationship. Maybe that friendship or relationship isn't appropriate now. Maybe there's sin that is unrepentant, or they're being really harsh to your kids about their faith in Christianity and constantly bullying them, or, you know, saying really mean things, and it's tearing your kid down and making them feel as though they just don't know what to do anymore. I think it's really important for us as parents and as Christ followers to say, you know what, I need to step back from this, but I'm going to leave the opportunity open for reconciliation someday. So I'm not going to build this wall of concrete.
Yeah.
I'm going to make it a fence. And maybe one day that fence will put a door in and we'll be able to, you know, see each other again. Or I picture the fences that have been made where they can, like, they're between neighbors and they fold down onto tables. And I think that that is a lovely idea too, but you need to respect people, but you also need to respect yourself enough to say, I, as a Christ follower, can't be part of that.
Yeah.
And I'm going to put up that boundary, to make sure that I'm protecting myself and my family, from the harmful things that are happening through this relationship. And it's not easy, but it's necessary. I think we see an example of it. It's not really a boundary. Well, it is a boundary. We see an example of it in scripture with Paul and Barnabas, right? Mm. So they're, like, going along their merry way and they're really happy. And then they separate.
Yeah.
They go away from each other for a while. But then later on in Paul's letters, we see him talking about Barnabas and his ministry. And that indicates that there was some sort of reconciliation, that they didn't have hard feelings toward one another. They were Christ followers that had actually put in a boundary. But they put it in a way that they still were gentle with each other, still respectful for each other. And they also were gracious and forgiving. And I think as Christians, sometimes we might even have to put a boundary up with another Christian. And we want to be able to say, you know, this is for a time, but I would love to reconsider this maybe in 6 months or a year, and see where we're at then.
I love that. Yeah, we extend grace, but we do not allow relationships that are just abusive. And I love that. I love that line. That's awesome. So as we wrap up, are there any final encouragements that you have for anyone who's actively trying to build that bridge with an unbeliever?
You can do this, right? Like, I think One question I get a lot is about like, I just don't have the confidence, or what if I screw it up? I don't want to mess
You're in great company.
And that's the answer, right? Maybe like, you're in great company. We've all messed up, and we're still kingdom builders. And you know what? God is not surprised by the silly things that come out of our mouths. He knows, like, oh, Lindsay's going to say something ridiculous today.
Yeah.
And yet I'm still God and I'm still on the throne.
Yeah. Right?
And so
my grace is sufficient for your nonsense.
Right. Like, we really need to remember that the gospel has been standing for a long time. And if I'm going to say something dumb, that could impact a person. But ultimately, the gospel will continue to be true. Mm. And so if you get into a conversation with somebody and maybe you misspeak, or you say something dumb, right? Or you hurt their feelings.
Yeah.
Approach them with humility and say, you know, I shouldn't have said it that way. Yep. Or I apologize. I actually said that wrong. I got the verse wrong, or I got the context wrong, or whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. Because that's what Jesus would do, right? And we're Christ followers. Like, Jesus didn't get anything wrong. So for all of you like, oh, I'm going to email Lindsay because she just said Jesus got something wrong. Jesus didn't get anything wrong. But as Christians, who are not fully God, we are definitely going to get something wrong. Yeah. And I think if we approach it with humility and kindness, and this idea that, you know, I don't have the Bible memorized. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to perfectly say this. And if you have questions or concerns, let me know. You should be open to that in every conversation. You're already doing it. You're already a walking apologetic for Christ. Whether you know it or not, you are saying things and doing things that are telling people about what you believe. And so you might as well just continue to equip yourself explicitly so that you are ready to have conversations when they come up. Because if you pray for them, they will come up. Yeah. And I think God will start to fill your life with opportunities to be able to share your faith, whether just with your kids or your spouse or your friends or your family or people you've never even met before. And so continue to like equip yourself and make yourself have as much information and knowledge about who God is. Revere him as holy, and then be prepared when it comes. Because it will come, and it's exciting when it does. Don't dread the moment. Be excited about it.
And if you're wanting to be better prepared, here's how you can do it. Lindsay wrote, and the whole reason we're talking about, I mean, yes, we get these questions asked all the time on how to do this, but I love this because sweet Lindsay came out with her very first book, Bridge Building Apologetics, directly on this issue. And how do we share faith? I know you show Christ's example, Paul's example, you bring in secular sources and interact with them, because that's what we have to do as good witnesses. We're going to have to interact with the secular. And I love it. And I'm just so grateful for this book. So yes, Bridge Building Apologetics, How to Get Along Even When We Disagree. You got to check this out. And the foreword was written by our own Hillary Morgan Ferrer.
Yay, thanks, Hillary.
Which is fantastic. And so yes, you know, church, we encourage you to be bold in the faith. And Lindsay, I'm just so grateful for this resource and your wisdom today on how to help us have the tough conversations with the people we love most.
Yeah, thanks for having me. This idea of bridge building is, I think, especially important in the culture we're living in.
Yeah.
And what better opportunity to practice than the here and now?
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. So listeners, you can get her book. Where can we get this? Amazon, all the
anywhere,
places.
Anywhere you buy books.
Anywhere you buy books. Be bold in speaking and truth and grace. And just be fearless before the Lord, because it's wonderful what he will do. And so thank you so much, listeners, for joining us today as we talk about how we can witness to unbelieving family members. You can find more about us on Mama Bear Apologetics. That's M-A-M-A bearapologetics.com. We've got podcast blogs, audio blogs. We got all the things. If you want a mama bear to come and speak, you can request a speaker through our page. And we just are so grateful to be able to do ministry with you. So thank you for joining us today, and we will see you next time.
Bye.